Let's ask the Lord to help us. It's His Word. Father, we thank You for Your precious Word that illumines our thinking, illumines our heart, that speaks to the Holy Spirit, that empowers us. We thank You, Lord, that You didn't leave us helpless and hopeless, but that You have a plan for each of us, and that our walk is individual. And some come early and some come late. The Lord longs to come. And we just ask now that You'd be our teacher and our guide through this, and anything that's not clear would be cleared up. And we'll simply give You all the praise for what You'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So if you'd like to open up to Acts 3:1, it says, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour," that had been 3 in the afternoon, "and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms." Now, you probably read right over Peter and John together. We're not going to have them together very much longer. They're kind of an odd couple, and I think it's worth noting how different Peter and John were. Peter was impulsive, and John was thoughtful. Peter was a speaker, or the spokesman, and John was the thinker. And Peter was the doer, often in the past, too fast, but he was a doer. And John was a dreamer. And Peter was great in motivating people. And John was more of a mystic. And Peter had his feet finally on the rock, but John still had his head in the clouds. You have to remember, John outlives all the other disciples and our apostles. And we can thank him for the book of Revelation, so, which is pretty neat. But these two are in fellowship. And the reason I wanted to stop there for a minute is that some of my best friends have come out of Bible studies. You know, where you just come in and somebody in your discussion group blesses you, and pretty soon you're lifelong friends. And you might not have much in common. Very few people have 6 kids and 15 grandchildren and 5 great-grandchildren. But what do we have in common? We have the Lord in common, and I love that. And some of my best friends, and I can call them on the phone and we can talk about the Lord immediately. But I just thought, here these two are going to the temple and to pray. And I wouldn't have done that. You know, I think I would have prayed someplace else, because this was kind of a dangerous place to go because of the high priests and others that had killed Jesus. So those are little things that so often we just read right over. I do that. And then I go back and think about it, and that's when I think, wow, there's much more here than I realize. So... But they had gone back to their Jewish roots. Jesus Christ is at work in them through the power of the Holy Spirit, and through the apostles, especially in Jerusalem. In our last lesson, we saw the birth of the church. The church began at Pentecost. It was originally a Jewish feast day for 1,500 years, and now it's come to be a symbol or a picture of the true Pentecost, with the Holy Spirit coming and tongues of fire upon their head. It'll never be repeated. That was the birth. The church came into existence because the Holy Spirit had come incarnate in believers. And I thought about that, and I thought, oh, what he has to put up with me. Oh, boy. And so easy to kind of snuff him out with things of this world, isn't it? Well, he was indwelling believers, and he filled them with his power and blessing for service. And that's, of course, what we're looking at in today's lesson. And a question came in the question box. Actually, they had put Peter's preaching in with, that Solomon's portico is where he spoke from, Peter did, and tried to tie it in with the beautiful gate. We don't know what the beautiful gate is. I hate to disappoint you. There's 42 different theories on what that beautiful gate is. Now, I believe it's the gate. This is my own personal belief. It's the gate going into the women's court. That wasn't supposed to be funny. Doesn't it fit, though? That's right. Well, today we get to look at Peter's next message, and we learn about how many come to the Lord. And I hope you didn't miss that in chapter 4, verse 4. 5,000 new believers came out of this message. 5,000. And they had 3,000 the message before. Now we've got Jerusalem just swarming in Christians. And they were all excited and thrilled to be born again. Can you imagine? It kept stirring up the religious. I love that. In fact, that's where I should have asked a question, but we'll get there. Well, here at this beautiful gate with 42 ideas where that beautiful gate was, there was a man born lame. And then you should stop and think about that. What would that mean? What would that mean to his family? Well, it meant from a little guy, he could not walk. He couldn't probably crawl. He had to be carried everywhere. And as he got older, the defect would become more evident. And he couldn't do anything except go out and park himself and ask for alms. Think of that, what that would mean as when he was a boy. How difficult that would be to see his friends playing or learning a job, and he couldn't do that. All he could do was beg at the beautiful gate that led to a religion which could not help him. So again, we can just kind of read over this and miss that, but this religion could not help him. And that's where he was at the temple. The priests had the law, they had the sacrificial system, but no help for the begging. What a picture of a sinner. We're all like this lame man. None of us can find our feet until the Lord sets us on our feet. We're all born lame spiritually, or crippled spiritually. And we stumble through life until the Lord gets a hold of us. The very best person in this world is still outside of Christ and is hopeless and a spiritual cripple, because we're all born that way. We're all born out of Adam's lost race. Now, the wealthiest man is a spiritual beggar. And so often we hear in our country, we look at people with a lot of wealth and think they've got it all. But maybe they're empty inside if they don't have the Lord. Yeah, so this lame man sat at this gate, at a gorgeous gate of a dead religion. And I think it's Peter and John tell him to look in their eyes, and he's looking at them. And in verse 6, he says, so he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said, silver and gold I do not have. And I have thought, boy, where is gold today? It's valued just about everything. And I often remind myself, streets in heaven are going to be paved with gold. It will be so beautiful. I think you'll be able to see through it. Anyway, don't get off the subject here. And Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but I do have what I can give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Wouldn't you love to have been there? Yeah. We'd all skip into the temple to pray. Oh, this man had wanted money, but he really needed a miracle, which he got. And Peter and John, please note here, this is such an important thing, it was, at least it was to me, that Peter and John don't draw attention to themselves. They don't say, well, I've been walking with Jesus for 3 years, and I've seen lots of miracles, and we think maybe he wants to have you have a miracle. Do you have any faith inside of you? No, he doesn't do that. They draw no attention to themselves. And I also like to notice that leaping is mentioned twice. Now, if I had never stood on my feet, leaping sounds kind of scary. Yeah. But he leaped. So, such joy. But did you notice in verse 11 how the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John? Now, what are we doing today? We get these people, just accept the Lord, and then we push them up front to share their testimony, and they don't know what's happened to them. And we put them on TV. See, he's born again. And it's very sad. He held on to Peter and John. And that's what you and I should do as new believers, especially to get founded and grounded in the Word of God. That's why we have this. I've lost several friends this summer to death. And it's brought home immediately how close that is to why we study the Word of God, is getting ready to meet our Savior. And it could happen soon. Who knows? So he held on to them, but he didn't try to say a thing. I have to put that in. Peter did all the talking. And so good old Peter from Solomon's Portico, he really lays it on him. I thought that statement in 14, but you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer, Barabbas, to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Got that? We are witnesses. Oh, dear. The people were amazed, greatly amazed. I have a little article here from John Phillips' book. He writes it in the personal, and it gets a couple points across so well, I just have to read it to you. When God hath raised from the dead, it's in Old King James, so I'm sorry if it reads a little foreign to you. Whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. The great debate in Jerusalem was, what happened to the body? It was sealed in the tomb. That was certain. The empty tomb had confounded the Sanhedrin. They had silenced the soldiers with large money, Matthew 28:12. The price of a slave could buy Judas, but it took handsome bribes to tie the tongues of the guard. Frightened half out of their wits at the sight of an angel, they had been frightened clean out of another half by the scowls of the Sanhedrin. The disciples stole the body, they said. We did not steal the body, said the disciples, but we know where it is. All the authorities needed to do was arrest these men and then put them on public trial and exact from them a confession as to when and where they had seen that body that they had not dared to. That was the last thing they wanted. We can picture such a trial. But now the judge to the guards. What happened to the body you were guarding in the tomb, sealed with the governor's seal? Guards, while we slept, the disciples came and stole the Bible. What body? Judge, you slept? Guards, yes, Your Honor. Judge, is that what you were paid to do? Guards, no, Your Honor. Judge, how do you dare make such an admission? What is the penalty for sleeping on guard? Guards, death, Your Honor. The judge, but you were asleep? Yes, Your Honor. Does the governor know about this? We expect so, Your Honor. Then they have, then why have you not been arrested? Embarrassed, can't say, Your Honor. Judge, but you were asleep. Guards, yes, Your Honor. If you were asleep when it happened, how could you possibly know what happened to the body? Laughter in the court. Guards, embarrassed silence. Your testimony is worthless. We shall have to have a full investigation of your story to see if you are committing perjury. I'm going to bind you over for trial. Bailiff, put these men in custody. Bailiff, very good, Your Honor. The disciples are now sworn in. Judge, you claim you've seen the body. Disciples, yes, Your Honor. Judge, all of you? Disciples, yes, Your Honor. Judge, are you the only ones who have knowledge of his whereabouts? Disciples, no, Your Honor. Judge, who else has seen the body? Disciples, there are hundreds, Your Honor. We know of one occasion when 500 people saw it at once. Judge, where is this body? In heaven, Your Honor. Judge, what do you mean in heaven? Disciples, God has raised Jesus from the dead. He appeared to us and to others in the resurrection, in his resurrection body on numerous occasions and in various places over a period of 40 days between the Feast of First Fruits and Pentecost. He ate with us. He allowed us to touch him. He came and went. He appeared and disappeared at will. Then 10 days before Pentecost, we walked with him through Jerusalem, out to the city gate, down across the Kidron, up past the Garden of Gethsemane to the brow of Olivet. From there, he returned to heaven. We watched him rise. We saw a cloud receive him out of our sight. We know where his body is, Your Honor. It's in heaven. God had raised Jesus from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Isn't that well put? So, if you remember, let me go over a couple of things here. Why were the Sadducees said, you see? Do you remember that from last year?
Yeah.
Oh, dear. Thank you. Thank you, Carol. They didn't believe in the resurrection. So there's two groups, just kind of like Democrats and Republicans, except these were religious. Very religious. The Pharisees had, of course, gotten Christ crucified, and the Sadducees went right along with it. But now the Sadducees have a problem because they keep talking about Jesus in body form, and they didn't believe in the resurrection. That's how you can tell the difference between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Are the sad are still sad. No more. Also, you have to remember that Peter and John don't have the New Testament written yet. And so he quotes several places here right out of the Old Testament. In verse 22 of chapter 3, he talks about Moses truly said to our fathers, the Lord your God will rise up for you a prophet like me from the brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whether he says to you, and what, and it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And that's taken right out of Deuteronomy 18, if you want to check that out. These people needed to know who they had crucified and that he had been promised in the Old Testament. And they would have known Deuteronomy as a child. They would have learned Deuteronomy. It's something that truly bothered them. And then don't forget, we have that other verse down here, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's in verse 25, and you pick that up in Genesis 12:3. I went over this last week, but I thought it might be good to revisit it because there was a question about it. Remember, Abraham and Sarah didn't have any children. Sarah took, finally, when she could had no more periods, she gave Hagar, her handmaid, to Abraham, and he had produced Ishmael. And the Muslims today look to Ishmael as the promised son, not according to Scripture. Finally, eventually, when Abraham couldn't navigate and Sarah couldn't navigate, God sent him Isaac. Perfect name. It means laughter. And if I think if I were, let's see, how old was he? She was pushing 100. And I'd be laughing hysterically. 6 was enough, Lord. And so, Jacob is the steals the promise from his brother Esau, is a whole story. And then we have the 12 sons of Jacob. Esau also had 12 sons. But this is the one that's important because this is Judah. And Judah eventually comes the line of David, eventually comes the line of Jesus. So the question was, how could Abraham be blessed by that? Well, Abraham's in heaven. Abraham's in heaven. His soul is in heaven. That's why you come to a Bible study, is to feed your soul. Because sometimes we can starve our soul, and our soul is the one that's going to live forever. Can you believe that? I've often asked the Lord, how are you going to keep all this straight? But no problem for the Lord. He's got all of our DNAs all written down. And one day we'll get our bodies back. Oh no, Abraham's well aware. He's quite alive in heaven. And we'll be joining him there. And we are part of Abraham's race. We are adopted in. We are grafted into Abraham. So we are part of his children by adoption. I like that. Well, the Sadducees had to go after Peter and John because they kept talking about Jesus being alive from the dead. And, of course, they didn't believe in that. And that wasn't right. But some of the things that we might read over here, I want to reinstate because we owe everything to the Jews. The first church was in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit came to the upper room in Jerusalem. The first believers were all Jews. Peter and John and so on are all Jews. And very Jewish in nature. That's why they went back to the temple to pray. Right there in the beginning. Until Titus destroys Jerusalem. And then we have more teaching of the New Testament and more understanding. Who was the head of the church in Jerusalem? Was James. We'll pick that up later as we get further into the book of Acts. And we have to remember, all will not be saved by this verse that Peter gives us here out of the Old Testament, which is Deuteronomy 18, I think it's 15. The Lord your God will rise up for you a prophet, and it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet, that would be Jesus, shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. So it's... you know, I've heard people try to take Judas and say, well, he must be in heaven, and I don't know how they get that. And he never truly believed in the Lord Jesus. And here, if you don't, it's very clear. So, that takes us into next week's lesson, but just know this, that this is the first persecution of the church in chapter 4 when they they lock up Peter and John. It doesn't say lock. It says when they... Well, it doesn't say incarcerated either.
Custody.
Yeah. That was the word I was looking for, and I couldn't find it. It's not up here, obviously. Thank you. They took him into custody. So that was the very first persecution. And then they addressed the Sanhedrin, and I thought John Phillips did a great job with that. So the question would be then, where do you belong? You know, my concern is that I was brought up to believe that my church started in Rome, and everybody looked to Rome. It was a new idea to me to find it in Jerusalem first. So I had a lot of unlearning to do, and I was looking to my religion to save me. Just like the Pharisees and Sadducees, as long as they hung on to that religion, they were doomed. But those who came to faith, those who came to Jesus, they needed to be clothed in righteousness. Remember when we studied Luke, where they went to the wedding and they had to be clothed in a garment, and the reason they had to be clothed in a garment is because none of us can make it into heaven on our own merits. We must be clothed in Jesus' righteousness and be washed in his blood. And if you're just hanging on to religion, trying to make it right, just know that whatever the word says, you can count on it and follow it. So important. And then, of course, I have to ask you, are you spirit? Is the Spirit indwelling you? Are you on the other side where those 5,000 had never, they didn't realize what they had done, and they put it all together and realized that Jesus was indeed their Messiah and came to faith? What a beautiful day that was. I trust that you can look back in your life and know there was a day when you accepted Jesus as your Savior. And yeah, we slip and fall and we go back to our old ways, but the Lord's always there to pick you up and get you moving. And as I say, not till I was in my 30s had I ever even opened a Bible. So don't despair. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your precious word, and I thank you, Lord, for the boldness of Peter giving it out, and the fact that they didn't behead him, because they were afraid of those 8,000 new believers. And it's exciting to see how your Holy Spirit just took hold of these people and worked in them. Deliver us, Lord, from putting ourselves into our testimony. Deliver us, Lord, from lifting anything up except you. Because people need you, Lord. They don't need us. They need you. They need to be forgiven. They need to be clothed in your righteousness. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that has not made that step, may this be the day that they say yes to you, and that they want to be your child, and they want to be cleansed, and they want to live a new life in you by your power. My precious Holy Spirit, Lord, I thank you so much. You didn't leave us unattended, but that you work with us and work with us. Thank you, Lord, you're long-suffering and merciful. And we just give you the praise for what you're going to do in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.